Okay. Well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. And we're going to read about Abraham again. We'll read verse 2, Genesis 22, verse 2, and then later we'll read the whole story. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, open our eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to understand these words. Lord, I pray that you would build up all of your people, all of your sheep. Make them strong on the word of the Lord. Stir them up, Lord, to remember again the glory of your Son, the glory of the new covenant that you have made in Christ. I pray you would help us. Help me, Lord, to preach your word with no shame, but to glory in Christ this morning. Oh, Father, I look away from myself, from my strength, from my abilities. I look to you. Help me. Help me to speak your truth. Lord, help me so that from my mouth there wouldn't be any error, any false teaching, any selfishness or pride or worldly wisdom. Lord, I pray, be glorified today. Oh, Lord, I pray for all of the unbelievers that are here, even the ones that may not understand English very well. Lord, I pray you would help the Nepali believers to be able to share with them afterward these very same things. Oh, Father, we need you. This is your day. These are your words. This is your gospel. We are your people, your kingdom. It's all yours, Lord. So please, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, be among us, be in our midst, be working in the hearts of all of the visitors and the children and the believers. Lord, overcome and destroy the works of the devil today, and do it through your word, and bless us and feed us with the finest of wheat, with the good food, the bread which comes down from heaven, even Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 22. This chapter is all about Abraham. And I've been preaching on the gospel found in the Old Testament. And I've said this, if you read the Old Testament, isn't it amazing? Those of you that have been Christians for several years, when you read the Old Testament, you see Christ everywhere. When you're a new believer, sometimes you don't catch it. He's easy to see in the Gospels. He's easy to see in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, on all of the pages of the Old Testament, you smell the fragrance of Christ. You see a glimpse of Christ. And here, in this chapter, in Genesis 22, we have one of the most amazing views of Christ in the Old Testament. So I've been preaching on the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. And I think today If ever there was a text that showed us the gospel, it's found here. This strange thing that God asked Abraham to do, to sacrifice his son, this has such a deep meaning for us in the Lord. So, I want us to look at this story, we'll read it, and we'll try to see the true meaning, the deeper meaning here in this story. Now, we already read verse 2, and he tells him to sacrifice his son. This is important. This was not a stranger. This was not a new man. This was Abraham. Abraham knew God. Abraham was already saved. He was justified by faith. As we read in chapter 15, he left his home, he left his family, he left everything to follow God. And God made him special promises. What did he promise? I'll give you a new land. I will give you descendants, children like the stars in the sky. And in you, I will give you a blessing. And through your child, through your seed, this blessing will spread to all of the tribes, all of the nations, all of the peoples. This was the great promise. Blessing on the whole world. How would it be done? How would this blessing come? In the beginning, the Lord did not say. But here, God asks him to make a sacrifice of his only son, his beloved son. And I believe when we read the whole life of Abraham, we get a glimpse. How is it that the blessing will come upon the whole world and all of the nations? Through the sacrifice of his only beloved son. So, let's read the story, and we'll try to understand. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about, after these things, that God tested Abraham. So the Lord is testing him. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son. So he takes two servants and he takes his son Isaac. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He went to the land of Moriah. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. How did he see it? We don't know. Was there a light from heaven shining on the place? Did he look and did God speak in his mind? This is the place on this mountain. We don't know. But he looked, he raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So he's a smart boy. He knows how the sacrifice works. You have wood, you have fire, you have a knife, but you must have an animal to kill. Where is the lamb, Father? Verse 8, Abraham said, listen to this, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. He tied him up and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket, in the bushes, by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. This is a wonderful story. This is very amazing what God did. Now I want to make a few comments in the beginning before we start to look at the different parts of this section. First, think of this. He asked him, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, if you're a Christian, God will ask you to give up many things. He will ask you to make sacrifices. In the beginning, God said, Abraham, leave your family. Leave your country. Leave everything. And he did it. And that was not enough. He said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice even your son, Isaac, the son that you've been waiting for, the son that you've been praying for, the son that I gave to you, now I will take from you. Was Abraham ready? He was ready. He feared God. He had faith in God. He knew. In his eyes, this seemed very strange. To sacrifice a human life is against Scripture. The Bible says it's a sin to take another man's life. If you shed the blood of a man, your blood will be shed by man. But he trusted the Word of God. He trusted that somehow God would use this for good. And he was willing to obey the Lord. It was a test. And he passed the test. So I say this comment at the very beginning. If you think it's hard to leave your family, if you think it's hard to leave your country, God may ask you to do something much harder than that. But he will give us the grace and the faith to obey like he gave to Abraham. The same faith in Abraham will live in you if you are God's child. The same willingness to sacrifice will be in you, the same heart. May it be true of all of the believers here. I want to say something else. This story is very famous, not only for Christians, but for Muslims as well. They change the story a little bit. They teach that it was Abraham and his other son, Ishmael, and God asked him to sacrifice him as a test. They know this story, and every year they celebrate this story. India has many, many Muslims, They know this story. You can tell them this story, and you can tell them the true meaning, that God would open their eyes. They got this story from the Bible. This is not their story, it is our story. But they don't know the true meaning of this story. So today, if you learn, you can share this with someone that is Muslim. Share with them about the true sacrifice. Okay. Let's look at some words here. Look in verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." This is my first point. We're going to look at five words, five phrases today. The first one is this: the Lord will provide. Who will provide? God. God will provide. The Lord will provide. What does provide mean? Do you girls know? What does it mean to provide? To provide means you give it. Something, we need something. Who has it? Who will give it? Where will it come from? Who will pay for it? Who is going to take responsibility to give us what we need? For example, in a house, where does the food come from? The father and the mother, they give the food to the children. The children don't give the food to their parents. The parents give to their children. They provide for their children. In the school, who is giving the education? Are the students educating the teachers? No, the teachers are providing for the children. There's many times when we have a special need and we cannot give, we cannot make it ourselves. We cannot get it ourselves. We don't have the money. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have it, and we need someone else to give it. And this is what the Bible says about the gospel, about the way of salvation. God will provide. The Lord will provide. Now, think about this. When it comes to the problem of our soul, what is our problem? The problem is sin. We have all sinned against God. We've all sinned against man. We've all sinned against our families. We have sinned many, many times, and we need forgiveness. Where will this come from? Who will provide? Who can give this gift? The Bible says you cannot provide for yourself. You cannot give God anything. This story with Abraham teaches us, first, God is the one who gives. We do not give to God. God gives to us. The lost man, he thinks, I can give to God. I can give him my money. I can give him my prayers. I can give him my time, my youth, my strength. I can really serve God. This is foolish. God must give to us. We are empty. We are poor. Spiritually, very poor and weak. Helpless. Let me read to you from Micah the prophet. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves, cows and goats? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? In 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What is the prophet saying? What can I give to God for the sins of my soul? Can I give him cows? Can I give him animals' blood? Can I give him oil? Can I give him my children? If I take my firstborn son, the oldest of my sons, the highest of my sons, with the double blessing, if I take my most precious son and I slay him and give him to God, will the Lord receive this for my rebellious acts? And the answer is no. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, your firstborn, and sacrifice him. But it was a test. This is not what God's plan truly is, because even if we sacrifice our children, this will not save our souls. This will not forgive our sins. God must provide. And Abraham knew in his mind, it is not me that will provide the sacrifice. It is God Almighty. He will give it somehow. Let me quote to you another place in the Bible, the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah said this, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, a price. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. So what did the sons of Korah say? They said, no man can pay the price for himself or for his brother that he will not die, that he will have eternal life. No one can give to God a ransom, a price. Why? Because the redemption of his soul is very expensive. It's costly. No man can do this. You cannot give God enough. Even if you prayed every day, even if you read your Bible every morning, every noontime, every night, even if you witnessed to 100 people a day, even if you gave all of your money to the poor, and you sold everything you had, even if you would beat your body with a whip or with a board, none of these things, no matter how much you sacrifice, you cannot pay for your soul. The Lord will provide. This is the problem. The Bible says between God and man, there is a great separation. There is a chasm that no man can cross. If you try to build a bridge across the chasm, it will fail. There is nothing you can do. You cannot jump it. You cannot build a bridge. It's too far. The Bible says God Himself must provide. He will do it. So this is the Christian message. This is the gospel. God will save you. God will give the lamb. God will give the sacrifice that you need. He will give the price, the ransom for your soul. If you look to Him, if you trust Him like Abraham, let us always remember this phrase, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean? The Lord will provide. This is a wonderful phrase. Christian, are you saved? Why are you saved? Because the Lord has provided. You know the Lord will provide for your soul. Now, it's true. This verse also means if you need money, you don't have money, you're hungry, your family needs food, the Lord will provide for you. He can send bread, He can send food from your neighbors, from the market, from the sky if He wants to. He can provide for your family, He can provide you food and clothing. Jesus promised if you seek His kingdom, all of these other things about food and clothing, He will give you, He will provide for you. But that's not what you need the most. The most important thing is that He will provide for your soul, for your sins. A sacrifice, a way of salvation. Now, sometimes I like to watch movies. There is a movie in America, very famous, Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings, what happens? There's a group of men, they're fighting with swords, they're fighting the enemies, and suddenly they hear this noise in the distance. They see this fire. They hear this loud noise is coming. This big monster is coming, like a big dragon is coming toward them. And the strongest of all of the warriors, what does he say? He looks at the men and he tells them, this foe, this enemy, is beyond any of you. Run. It's stronger than you are. Run. And one man, he's very brave. He pulls out his sword. He's going to fight. And he tells him, no, run. And the men run away. And the wizard, the magician, he stays to fight with this beast, with this dragon. Why? This is something they could not do. They're not strong enough. They don't have the power. They are not able. It is impossible for them. They will die if they try to take this battle. The Lord is the one that must save us. He is the only one that can face this problem of sin and death and hell and have victory. Jesus Christ, He is the only one that has victory over sin and death and hell. No one else has victory over these things. You remember what Jesus said? He said, behold, I was dead. I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. I have the keys. I have the victory. I died, but now I am alive. I won the battle. He will provide. He will do it. This is like a man who's very poor and he cannot pay his master. He cannot pay the bank. He cannot pay his debt. He needs a very rich man to come and to pay for his bill, to pay for his debts. This is our place before God. Remember, salvation is for the humble. If you are saved, it's because of one reason. God humbled you, and He showed you, you cannot save yourself. You need Christ. Now the second phrase is this. In the mount, look at verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Where will it be provided? There's a place, a special place, in the mount. What is the mount? The mount means mountain. On the mountain, you will find God's gift. On the mountain, God will give you what you need. And this became for the Jews a popular saying, a popular phrase. After God protected Abraham and his son and gave him the ram, this story became famous, and everyone began to say, on the mountain it will be provided. God didn't give him the ram when he was in the valley. He didn't give him the ram when he was 3 days away. He waited until he got on the mountain. He left his two servants. He said, you stay here, and me and my boy, we will go to that mountain and worship. They had nothing. They had the knife. They had the wood, they had the fire, but they didn't have the sacrifice. Where was the sacrifice? On the mountain. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. What does this mean? This is very amazing. Where did Abraham go? Do you remember? What's the name of the place he went? Can anyone say it? Moriah. Where is Moriah? Do you know? I want you to learn something today. He said, I will show you a special place. Go to Moriah, and one of the mountains, not any mountain, not in Moriah, maybe there were several hills, several mountains. He didn't say, choose any mountain you want and build an altar and sacrifice your son. He said, I have a special place. I will show you where. You take your son there and sacrifice him. So Abraham went to Moriah. And he said, he raised his eyes and he saw far in the distance, he saw the place that the Lord had chosen. And he told the young men, you stay here, we'll go there. A special mountain, a special place. And he went and he took the boy and he took the knife and he was about to kill his son and pour his blood on the altar. God stopped him. This place where he built the altar, this place where he brought his son to sacrifice, do you know where it is? This is the same place that almost 1,600 years later, David, King David, he would make a sacrifice to stop the destruction. All the people were dying, getting sick because God was angry. And David bought this place and he made a sacrifice to stop God's wrath. And then later they built the temple of Jerusalem on this hill, on this place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham took his son, is Mount Jerusalem, Mount Zion. This is the same place where Jesus Christ went when he had his Last Supper, when he stood before the assembly, when he stood before Pilate, when they beat him, when they whipped him. This same place, the very same place that Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. 2,600 years later, the true son would be sacrificed. It was started with Abraham's son, but it was not finished. And thousands of years later, when Jesus Christ came, he would give his life in the same place. This is the Mount of the Lord. They took Christ. He was betrayed by Judas. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was stripped of all of his clothes. He was whipped. And he was made to carry his own cross upon his shoulders from Jerusalem outside the gate to Calvary, the place of the skull. And at the place of the skull, they put the cross in the ground and they nailed him to the cross. And Jesus Christ was crucified for us in the Mount of the Lord, in God's chosen place, in God's chosen time. The great sacrifice that would bring a blessing on all the nations. Isaac was not the true promised son. He was the son of his flesh. But the true promised son would come many years later, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and he would be crucified in this place, not very far from this same mountaintop. In the Mount of the Lord, it will be provided. What you need for your salvation, what you need for your sins, you cannot give. You cannot find. God has provided in Jesus Christ at Calvary. God has already provided the sacrifice. Now let's look at the next phrase. Burnt offering, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. What is a burnt offering? He was going to kill his son. Can you imagine the heart of the father looking at the son that he loved? He loved Isaac. And God asked him to kill his son, but he was going to do it. And instead, God stopped him. And he had him look behind him. There was an animal in the bushes. There was a ram, a male lamb. He took it and he gave it as a burnt offering. What is a burnt offering? Burnt. What does this word mean? It means burn with fire. Offering is a sacrifice. It means this. You take the animal. You take the knife. You cut its neck. All of the blood will run out and it will die. When all the blood is gone, the life is finished. The life is in the blood. If there's no blood, there's no life. You cut its neck, all the blood goes out, the animal has died, and then you burn its body, and the smoke will rise up into the sky. This is a burnt offering. It's an offering for sin. This one will die. This animal, this thing will take the sin and it will be killed so that I can be saved so that God can pass over my sin. I want to talk about Jesus Christ as a burnt offering. Jesus Christ, he went to Jerusalem. He said, my hour has come. The powers of darkness were surrounding him. The devil and all of the demons were stirring the people up, coming inside Judas's body, coming inside the crowd, shouting, crucify him, crucify him. All of the people mocking him, and all of these powers of darkness surrounding him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. They were shouting these things out. Crazy. Why did they hate him so much? Because the powers of darkness were surging against Christ. But the worst thing, the hardest thing, the most painful thing, it was not the spear. It was not the nails. It was not the mocking by the men. It was not the whip. It was not the pain in his body. That was not the true burnt offering. A lot of people have given their blood to follow the Lord, but it will not pay for our sins. The true meaning of his sacrifice, of this burnt offering, is this: our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, in his body, on his person. He took all of our sins, not just sin in general. The Bible says our sins, plural. All of the specific things, all of the bad things that you've said and thought that you've done, all of the crimes against God, against your family, against your neighbors, against all of the people in your world, all of these sins, every bad thought, every bad word, every bad desire in the heart, these sins for God's people were placed on Jesus Christ. He took them on his shoulders, in his body. He felt the weight of these sins. He felt the presence of this sin. He knew that God would forsake him, that God's anger would come upon him. You could not see it with your eyes. If you go to the cross, the true cross of Jesus Christ, what will you see? You will see a man stripped of his clothes, nailed to a cross, bleeding, dying. You will see him with your eyes. You will see the sky grow dark. You will see the people first shouting and cheering and mocking him, and then becoming very silent, becoming amazed. What is happening? You will hear the earthquake. You will feel the ground shaking. But that's as close as you can get. In this flesh, with our eyes, physical eyes, you can see no more. The sky went dark. An earthquake started happening. If you went to the temple, you would see the curtain was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two. But there was something much bigger, much more important that was happening in the spiritual realm. You have to see by faith, and that is this: all of the sins of God's people were placed on his Son. All of the sins came upon Jesus Christ. He became the vessel to take all of the sin, the target for God's anger, for God's wrath. And in a way that none of us can understand, he suffered the wrath of God, the anger of God, the punishment of God. What do men suffer in hell? We little understand. We little know. It's like darkness. It's like a fire. It's like a loneliness and a sadness. It's a separation from God. And Christ, who had always been one with his Father, loving his Father, dwelling with his Father, at that moment when sin was placed upon him, the Father forsook him. And he cried out, my Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned away his blessing. He turned away his love and his smile, and his anger came upon Christ in a terrifying way. This was the true burnt offering. God's punishment. How can it be that one man, that Jesus Christ, could suffer the wrath of God in such a short time and pay for our sins? We little understand. It takes a man all of eternity. He suffers in hell. But what Christ suffered, God poured out upon him in 3 hours of darkness upon the cross to remove the anger of God. I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, what did they do? They would take the goat, they would take the sheep, the priest would bring it. He would put his hands on its head. He would grab its head, put his hands on its head, and the priest would start to confess all of his sins, all of the wicked things that he's done, that his family has done, that his brothers have done, that his nation has done. And he would confess these sins and speak them out loud with his mouth, putting the sins on the lamb, putting the curse on this animal. And they would kill it and they would burn its body. This was the burnt offering. Jesus Christ became a burnt offering upon the cross. In the Psalms, it says this, all of your waves, the waves of your wrath, have passed over me. The psalmist is so discouraged, so sad, so depressed. And he says, God, your wrath is like waves of water hitting me again and again. Imagine a man tied to a pole, put out in the ocean, and then the tide comes and the waves begin to hit the man again and again, wave after wave, hitting the man. That happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. All of the waves of God's wrath, everything that was in the cup of God's wrath, was poured out on Christ until it was finished. That's the true burnt offering. He offered himself to God until the wrath of God, the anger of God, was finished for our sins. And you remember what he said? These beautiful words, it is finished. It is finished. Here in Genesis 22, it was not finished. Here was the Son, the beloved Son, the only Son. Here is the knife. The altar is ready. He's going to sacrifice him, but he stopped. It's not finished. You must wait over 2,000 years when Jesus Christ would lay down upon the altar of God and God would make him a true burnt offering. He would give his blood from his body and he would take our sin and take our punishment until it was finished. And after him, there will be no more sacrifice. There's no more need for sacrifice. It was done at the cross. All of the debt was paid. Look at the fourth phrase. Go to verse 2. Beloved Son, take now your Son, your only Son, whom you love. Some versions say your beloved Son. Take now your only Son, your beloved Son. Did Abraham love Isaac? Yes, he loved him very much. And God knew that he loved him. And he specifically said, that Isaac, that one that you love, take him. Why did he say this? Why not sacrifice Ishmael? Sacrifice one of your servants. Sacrifice one of your servant's sons. Go to Canaan, get a sinner, sacrifice one of the sinners. One of their sons. Why not choose someone else? Why did he choose the one that was most precious to Abraham? Surely, wouldn't Abraham think in his mind, Lord, I don't want to sacrifice anyone. But if you want me to sacrifice someone, let me die. Let someone else die. Don't take my beloved son. Why would the Lord ask for the Son that he loved, because it shows us Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the true beloved Son? Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The Muslims, they do not believe in the Son of God. They say God has no son. You tell them this story. They know this story. You tell them and you show them this verse. Matthew 3:17. Jesus was baptized. He comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And look, verse 17. Behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God has spoken so clearly. He said it more than once. In the life of Jesus, a voice from heaven. Can you imagine? Just picture in your mind, you're standing at the Jordan River. There's people everywhere, and John the Baptist is in the water. And then Jesus comes to him and he says, "No, no, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You baptize me. You're not a sinner. I know who you are. You're the Savior of the world. I don't want to baptize you." Jesus says, "Do it. We'll fulfill all righteousness." He puts him under. He comes out of the water. And then the sky opens up. And a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This one. This is the one that I love. This is my favorite. This is my Son. This one is precious to me." We can hardly compare our love for our children to God's love for His Son. Our love is not perfect. Our love is very small. Even the love of parents for their children is very small compared to the love of God for His Son. The Father loved the Son. Why is this important? Because it teaches us something about salvation. If God gave His Son, whom He loved, what does that mean about God's relationship toward you? God's feeling toward you? God's determination to save you. If He gave His Son to become the burnt offering for the sins of humanity, what does that mean about how He looks at you, His desires for you? Can you doubt the love of God when you look at Jesus Christ? No. If you think about this, God loved His Son more than anything else. For all of eternity, the Father and the Son were together. There was love, there was joy, there was fellowship. They had peace, they had happiness together. They enjoyed their relationship together. But the Father sent the Son. He loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, His beloved Son, to pay for our sins. It means this, believer, I want you to remember this story about Abraham teaches us about the love of God toward us. When we think of Christ, we should remember how much God must love us. It does not mean that He loves us more than Christ, but He must love us a great amount if He is willing to give Christ over to suffer for us. Yes, Christ would rise from the dead. Yes, Christ would be seated with glory and honor. But He had to pass through the cross. And so terrible was the cross and the cup of God's wrath that Christ Himself said, "Father, if there's any other way, let it pass from me." We see the love of God in Jesus Christ. Abraham was willing to give his son, but even this love compared to the love of the Father is nothing. The Father's love is so great. Look at this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. in this is love. That we love God? No. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice that takes away His anger, the propitiation for our sins. Where will you find true love? If you're not a Christian, if you're lost, you're looking for love, where will you find love? You won't find it in the world. You won't find it in a husband or a wife. You won't find it in your children. Not the true love. Not the deep love. Where is the deep love found? God is love. And this is love. Not that we love Him. Not that we're so godly and we love Him so much. No, our love is small. We need it to grow. But you want to see true love? You look at God the Father giving His Son for you to remove His curse, to remove His anger, to remove the demand of the law. There's love. Can it be that God would have such a love for you? Can God love me so much that He would send His Son to become a man to take my curse? Does God really love me that way? The Bible says we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Even while we were sinners, He loved us. Even when we hated Him, He loved us. You cannot imagine how great the love of God is for sinners. He loves sinners. And He even gives His Son to die in their place. There is no love like the love of the Father demonstrated in sending Christ. It is the greatest demonstration of love that we can find. True love is found in that God gave His beloved Son. The last point is this. Genesis 22, verse 2. His only Son. Only Son. Take now your Son, your only Son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer Him there as a burnt offering. What does this mean? Only Son. Now, Abraham had two sons. Remember? The first son was Ishmael. But this was not his true son. This was not through Sarah. This was not the son of the promise. This was the son of the flesh. This was not God's plan. That was not Abraham's. Abraham really just had one true son, Isaac. He would stay with him. He would live in his house. He would become the heir of all that he had. Only one son. Old man, very young boy, only one. Why is this important? Because you need to know Jesus Christ. He is the only Son of God. There is no one else. There is no other Savior. There is no other hero. There is no other champion. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other high priest. There is no one outside of Christ that can truly reconcile us to God, that is truly His Son. Now, what did the Hindus say? If you grow up in a Hindu family and you learn about their faith, what did they teach you? Well, God has become a man many times. This man, Sib and Ram and Krishna and lots of different names, lots of different people, they're all like the Son of God. God becomes a man, this is like His Son, and they say, yes, Jesus is good. Jesus is like Krishna. They're the same. In fact, one time I saw on a man's phone, he had written on the screen of his phone, Jesus Krishna. I said, what is this? He said, oh, this is Jesus Christ. I said, no, that doesn't say Jesus Christ. This says Jesus Krishna. Because this man had a problem in his mind. He thought Jesus and Krishna were the same, equal. They're both true. There is only one Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? It doesn't mean you're a very wise man, you're a very religious man, like the gurus. There's all these different gurus, not like that. It means this, to be the Son of God is to be fully equal with God the Father. The Son of God means this. He was not created by anyone. He is eternal. He has always been the Son of God. There has always been a Father, and there has always been a Son, and there has always been the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? There is one God, and there is one Son. There is one God, and there is one mediator that can bring us to God. Jesus said this. Someone said it today out at the baptism. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the only Son. I am the only way." My point is this, He is our only hope. If you look in a different religion, if you look in a different holy book, if you ask different people, you go to different places, they will not be able to help you. Only Jesus Christ came from heaven to become a man, to die for our sins. Only God says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." It says that God took Jesus Christ and He seated Him on His right hand at His throne, the Father and the Son. This is the way of salvation through this one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. He is fully God in bodily form. And this is why it must be His sacrifice. God would take no other sacrifice that day. Abraham, you cannot sacrifice your servant. You cannot sacrifice these other people. You cannot even give your own life. It must be this Son, your only Son. He is the only one that I want. He is the only one I will receive. And so it is true in Jesus Christ. He is the only sacrifice that can please the Father. It means this. God Himself became a man and became a sacrifice for our sins. God Himself gave His blood. The problem is so large. The problem is so deep that only God can fix the problem. Only if God Himself takes on flesh, is appearing in this world, and dies for our sin, that will be the only thing that will fix this problem of sin and the curse. It says in the book of Revelation, there is a scroll with seven seals, and the one sitting on the throne, there is a message, there is a voice. Who is worthy to take the scroll, to take this book and break its seven seals? Who is worthy to fulfill the plan of God, to fulfill the purposes of God? And it said, John said, "I began to weep because there was no one." They searched heaven, they searched earth, they checked every person. You could go to all of the religious men, all of the prophets, all of the kings, all of the priests, all of the holy men, you would never find anyone worthy to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And then he says this, one of the angels said to him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of Judah. He has overcome. I saw one standing as a lamb slain." This is Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. There is no one else worthy. Why is He the only Son? Because He is the only one. Why is He the only sacrifice? Because He is the only one worthy to get all of the praise and the glory when it's finished. After He breaks the seals, what happens? All of heaven begins to praise to God and to the Lamb be glory forever and ever. You see that? God and the Lamb are praised side by side. Glory be to both of them forever and ever. No one is worthy except Jesus Christ. That's why it must be His sacrifice that He would get, that God would get all of the praise. So now we're finished. And I want to say this as application. I could take the application in many directions, but I want the focus to stay on Christ. If you are not saved, if you are not a believer, and you have not repented, what must you do? You can give nothing to God. God will provide. The Lord will provide the Lamb. God will save you. He will do it. He has done it in Jesus Christ. He gave His Son. It is finished. You do nothing. You simply believe. You only believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I read a song the other day, a very old song. It's very good. And it said this: "Sinner, cast your deadly doing down. It was all done long ago." What does that mean? If you try to do it, if you try to provide, you will die. This is deadly. Leave that. Cast that down. It was all done long ago. On the mountain, it will be provided for you. On the mountain, on Calvary, the place of the skull, the Son of God, the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, He gave His life, He gave His blood. He became a burnt offering in the sight of God for you, that you would be saved. What must I do? Believe in Him. Believe now. Believe today. Don't wait. Don't say, "I'll believe tomorrow. I'll believe next year." Believe in Christ, and you will be saved. That's the promise of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus.